Did you hear about that?
You don't believe that, do you?
Did Pope Pius XII help Hitler?
The Pope didn't help Hitler.
I read a book that says so.
You don't believe that, do you?
How can a man be infallible?
Does that mean the Pope is perfect?
Is that true?
What about the Spanish Inquisition?
Well, I heard that Peter never went to Rome.
Our teacher told us.
I saw it on television.
Is that true?
Pope Fiction. Fiction.
With your host, Patrick Madrid.
I've never heard this, but a friend of mine showed me a speech which was delivered by one of the bishops at the First Vatican Council, and it opposed the doctrine of papal infallibility.
Hello, I'm Patrick Madrid, publisher of Envoy magazine and author of the book Pope Fiction. In today's episode of Pope Fiction, we'll examine the alleged Strassmeier speech that was alleged to have been given by Bishop Joseph Strassmeier at Vatican I. Maybe some of you have read about or heard about this Pope Fiction. The story goes like this. The myth of papal infallibility was effectively demolished at Vatican I by Bishop Joseph Strassmeier in his famous speech to the council. At the council, Bishop Strassmeier urged the assembled bishops to reject Pope Pius IX's call for a declaration of papal infallibility on the grounds that the notion of infallibility, even of the papacy itself, was an unbiblical Roman tradition. Now, unless I have failed of reading the New Testament from beginning to end, according to this alleged Strassmeier speech, Strassmeier is alleged to have said, I declare to you before God, lifting up my hands toward yonder great crucifix, that I find in its pages no trace of the papacy as it now exists. The adherents to this papal fiction go on to say, in spite of the Catholic Church's strenuous efforts to suppress Strassmeier's speech, it was translated into English and other languages and has been widely circulated, showing that at least one Catholic bishop had the courage to reject this papal claim. Now, that's the fiction. That's the part that's not true, in case you didn't catch that. If it weren't for an insidious effort by some anti-Catholics to purposefully misrepresent Bishop Joseph Strassmeier, who was the Bishop of Croatia at the time of Vatican Council I, his name would have faded into happy obscurity long ago. Now, let's start a discussion with a brief sketch of Bishop Strassmeier's life. He was born to German parents in 1815 in what is now Croatia. He was ordained a diocesan priest in 1838. Then he became Bishop of Djakovar in 1849. And then under Pope Leo XIII in 1898, he was elevated to archbishop. Bishop Strassmeier was widely respected as an academic, a theologian. He was a champion of the Slav language and also its culture. And he died in 1905 at the age of 90. Bishop Strassmeier is remembered chiefly, though, for his involvement, both real and imagined, at the First Vatican Council of 1870. He was one of the main, and by most contemporary accounts, one of the most articulate opponents of the Vatican Council's desire to define papal infallibility as a dogma of the Catholic faith. Now, at this point, I should stop and point out to you that Vatican Council I in 1870 was not called by Pope Pius IX so as to get the bishops to define the dogma of the infallibility of the Pope. Pope Pius IX did not request that. It wasn't something that he said, hey, I want to get everyone together so you can ratify this. Rather, once the council had begun and it was going, a number of the bishops, an overwhelming number, petitioned the Pope to see if they could add that doctrine to the discussion that was being held at Vatican Council I. Back to our discussion. Drawing on various patristic and scriptural quotations that the good Bishop Strassmeier delivered in a beautiful and very well-styled classical Latin during a lengthy intervention, he gave his formal address to the plenary assembly of the Council Fathers at Vatican I. And in his intervention, and the word intervention is really a technical term that's used to describe when a bishop gets up to give his comments on what's going on at a council, it was during this time that he argued against the wisdom of the council defining the doctrine of papal infallibility. And he urged the other bishops not to do this. Now, as I mentioned, the council was convened by Pope Pius IX, and it was convened against the backdrop of a growing political and social upheaval in Europe, especially in Italy. This was in the midst of the process of Italian reunification that was being effected under King Victor Emmanuel, the Italian king. It included the annexation of the Papal States. And one of Bishop Strassmeyer's reasons for suggesting that the definition of papal infallibility should not be done at this time had to do with the fact that it could be perceived by others as being an attempt on the part of the Roman Catholic Church to, you might say, have the last hurrah in the face of the Papal States being taken away from it. And Bishop Strassmeyer elaborated on four major points why he suggested that papal infallibility should not be defined at the Council. First, he suggested that practical and pastoral concerns were a problem. For example, he said people could become confused. If the Pope is defined as having the charism of infallibility, then many people who are not well taught could be confused in thinking that then they don't need to listen to their bishop, all they have to do is listen to the Pope, and they would forget the role of the bishop in the Church. The second reason he raised was patristic. He said that he didn't find ample evidence in the writings of the early church fathers to support this view. Now, many other scholars among the bishops at the council counteracted that point by bringing out a massive amount of patristic evidence in favor of the doctrine of papal infallibility, but that was his second reason why he opposed it. Third, and this is an ironic point, Bishop Strassmeyer suggested that the integrity of the councils themselves would be in jeopardy if they defined dogmatically that the Pope is infallible. He believed that if this took place, what would happen is it would undermine or undercut the effect of the authority of the general councils themselves. So here he's saying if a general council makes this decision and informally dogmatizes this doctrine, then it could have the effect of making sort of irrelevant the general councils, because people would look to the Pope and not to the body of bishops around the world. And his fourth objection was he said that there would be too many ecumenical complications. Now think about where he was located. He was the Bishop of Croatia, so he was geographically very close to the Eastern Catholic churches as well as the Orthodox churches in Eastern and Southern Europe. He was very friendly with many Orthodox bishops and the hierarchy of many Eastern churches. So for him, he recognized that this could become a point of contention or conflict between the Eastern churches and Orthodox churches and the Western church, and he didn't want to see that conflict exacerbated. Now, it's crucial to add here that Bishop Strassmeyer in no way opposed either the Catholic doctrine of papal primacy or the Catholic Church's emphasis on the unique teaching prerogatives of the Pope. He believed in both. Although this is exactly what foes of the papacy, especially those who perpetuate this forged speech from Bishop Strassmeyer that we'll talk about in a moment, that's what they want you to believe. They want you to think that he opposed anything having to do with the papacy having a primacy or a teaching office. During Bishop Strassmeyer's intervention during Vatican Council I, he reportedly linked that special teaching authority of the Pope always and only to the councils of the Church. He held a view that was commonly called at the time Gallicanism. Gallicanism was an opinion among many bishops, especially in France and some in Germany, that held that it was really the primary authority of the councils that was the main authority in the Church. And the Holy Father had an important authority as well, but the ultimate or primary authority, as far as the magisterium is concerned, was the council. And this Gallican view is one that Bishop Strassmeyer shared, along with many other bishops at that time. Now, the Council Fathers at Vatican I, the majority of them, did not hold that view. They did not adopt Bishop Strassmeyer's views, and they didn't give them a very warm reception when he delivered them at his intervention. On July 13th, the Council voted on the Constitution, Pastor Aeternus. Bishop Strassmeyer voted no. Most of the Council Fathers voted yes. And so it was that Vatican Council I formally defined the dogma of papal infallibility. And you can read this document, Pastor Aeternus, or Eternal Pastor, on the Internet. It's available widely. Now, this Gallican view, as we saw, was popular in certain Episcopal circles in Europe, went down basically to defeat, and it began to fade away as a position that was held by many bishops. The aftermath of this speech that was given by Bishop Strassmeyer is that he went back to his diocese. He went back home to Croatia, and he was essentially faced with the situation of this new dogma having been proposed. Now, this is where the story starts to get a little bit ugly, because Bishop Strassmayr had gone back home. He had intended to submit to the teaching of the church. He had no intention of defying what the church had said, and he just was going to reconcile him to preserve and teach exactly what the church had taught in this newly promulgated dogma. He delayed doing so for about a year, but then he submitted wholeheartedly, without reservation, and he actually had the pertinent sections of the council documents published in his diocesan newspaper. But it appears that his submission to the church's decision angered some foes of the papacy. And this is an interesting thing, because here we see a good bishop who, in all sincerity, he suggested the reasons why he felt it was inopportune and incorrect to define this dogma. And then he shows complete docility and a beautiful spirit of humility when the church, in fact, does the opposite of what he recommended. And he accepts, he assents mind and heart to this teaching, as a good son of the church should. And here is this curious intersection where we begin to see enemies of the church, people who didn't like the fact that the church dogmatized this teaching. And so things start getting ugly, because they want to use anything they can to discredit the church. And good Bishop Strassmayr was horrified to find out one day that his name was attached to an anti-Catholic propaganda piece that argued strenuously, not just against papal infallibility, but against the papacy itself, as well as most of the rest of the Catholic faith. This is what's called the forged Strassmayr speech. And many people out there today who read some books that are published by non-Catholic groups, there are some that are openly anti-Catholic, they contain the text of this alleged speech, and many people think it's the actual speech that this bishop gave. Now, the forged speech is filled, it's laced with anti-Catholic invective. It's heavy, it's just dripping with standard arguments against the papacy. And the truth is that this outrageous and, frankly, blatant forgery is even today being used by anti-Catholics to try to disprove the Catholic teaching about the papacy. Now, it's commonly used as evidence against the Catholic Church in various Protestant writings, so it's important for us to know the answer and what exactly Bishop Strassmayr did say and what he didn't say. The Strassmayr that we encounter in the forgery is, I can't think of a better way to describe him, but he's a flaming anti-Catholic Protestant. All of the points that he is listing in the forged speech could come straight out of an evangelical anti-Catholic book. No disrespect to evangelicals, but there are some out there who do write anti-Catholic books, and what we see in this forged speech is very consistent with those kinds of materials. In the speech, he rejects the papacy, he denounces practically all major elements of the Catholic faith. Among other things, this forgery, Strassmayr, urges the bishops at the council to reject Pope Pius IX's call for infallibility on the grounds that the notion of infallibility, even the papacy itself, and all the surrounding doctrines of the papacy are merely unbiblical traditions of men. Let me give you a quote from this forged speech. The alleged Strassmayr says, "Now, unless I have failed in reading the New Testament from beginning to end, I declare to you before God, lifting my hands toward that great yonder crucifix, that I find in its pages no trace of the papacy as it now exists." We quoted that briefly at the beginning of the show, and let's think about that. Strassmayr is essentially saying in the forged speech that the papacy itself is a sham. Now, this speech is so riddled with anti-Catholic rhetoric, it's so transparently bogus when you read it, that it really does boggle the mind that somebody could assert with a straight face that a highly esteemed, well-respected, highly regarded bishop of the Catholic Church could have spoken those words. And in the century since Vatican I, many anti-Catholic books that touch on the subject of papal infallibility will quote part or all of this forged speech, trying to get the reader to make the leap and assume that a bishop of the Catholic Church would attack it this way, almost as if he were some brave some brave bishop going into the lion's den and telling all these other confused bishops the truth about what the Bible actually says. But the good bishop, the real Bishop Strassmeyer, was not about to sit around and let this forgery go unchallenged by him. So he sprang into action. As soon as he found out about this forgery, he sprang into action. By the way, if Steven Spielberg ever decides to make a movie about the whole Bishop Strassmeyer issue, maybe he could call it The Strassmeyer Strikes Back. No, maybe not. Anyway, Bishop Strassmeyer himself and other Catholics, especially bishops who knew the truth of the matter, they made very strong efforts to expose this speech as a forgery, a fraud, and they tried to suppress it wherever they could. Regrettably, though, this wasn't possible. They couldn't suppress it. It was being translated into different languages. It was being disseminated in different parts of the world. And so this very wide circulation had a very electrifying effect, because it was seen by credulous people as an embarrassing admission on the part of a bishop that the Catholic Church's teaching was wrong. Many Catholics who came across it were confused and they were troubled, because they were under the impression that it was a real speech. The bishop and his friends wanted to show that this forgery was just that, it was a forgery, but they didn't really know how to go about it until it was discovered that it was forged, or it was composed, by a disgruntled ex-priest named José Agustín de Escudero. And we have sworn affidavits that on his deathbed, this man, Escudero, confessed his role as the forger. He even begged Bishop Strassmeyer's forgiveness. Now, the forgery first surfaced in Italian in 1871, just after the council, under the title The Pope and the Gospel. Very quickly, it spread throughout Europe, and by the time it reached the United States, it had been translated into English, and it was used far and wide by enemies of the Church, not just Protestants. I mean, it's not to say that Protestants are enemies of the Church per se, but there were some anti-Catholics who were writing books and disseminating products. They used it. There were schismatic Catholics that used it, such as the old Catholics of Utrecht, who objected to the definition of papal infallibility. They were residing in Holland, and then others in Germany and parts of France. There were liberals who seized upon it, and modernists who said, ah, look, see, this monarchical papacy is completely untrue, as according to this talk or the speech given by Bishop Strassmeyer. But the witnesses who attended the council and who saw the actual speech, including Bishop Kentner, who was with Bishop Strassmeyer in Rome, they publicly repudiated the document as a forgery. Unfortunately, even this didn't keep people from propagating it. In fact, to this day, as we mentioned, there are those who either are ignorant of the facts, or those who know that this isn't true. They know that the speech is a forgery, and they continue to use it. I'm thinking, for example, of a recent book that came out from a self-proclaimed Protestant apologist who is very anti-Catholic. And in his book, he quotes this Strassmeyer speech, but he also says, evidently, the verdict is still out on whether or not Bishop Strassmeyer actually spoke the infamous words attributed to him. Now, this Protestant apologist says, we grant that Catholic historians are convinced enough to claim it's a forgery, but is it? Well, it is a forgery, and I hope and pray that future generations of writers, even if they want to be critical of the Catholic Church, I hope they'll do their homework on the subject. That way they won't need to ask such absurd rhetorical questions. So, since the world's greatest expert on what Bishop Strassmeyer said at Vatican I was Bishop Strassmeyer himself, I think it's best simply to quote what he said. In a letter dated March 18, 1872, to Bishop Joseph Fessler of St. Pölten, Germany, Bishop Strassmeyer says, you know, as do all those who attended the council, that I never gave such an address as was falsely attributed to me. My principles are totally different from those that come into play in the aforesaid address. I'm aware of never having said anything which could actually weaken the authority of the Holy See or in any way wound the unity of the Church. I authorize you, most reverend sir, to make whatever use you like of this clarification of mine. And then, following that letter, on March 25, 1872, Bishop Fessler, this German bishop who received that letter from Bishop Strassmeyer, he himself wrote a public response to the forgery. He said, in order to witness openly to the truth against falsehood and forgery, I believe this clarification from the letter to me of Bishop Strassmeier, whose name is shamefully misused by the enemies of the church, should be made public. In other words, he was publishing this letter by Bishop Strassmeier. The handwritten letter of Bishop Strassmeier is in my keeping and remains there for anyone's inspection. Then on August 18, 1876, a Vincentian priest who was working in Buenos Aires, his name was Father Stollenweck, a German priest, he wrote to Bishop Strassmeier, and he, in German, he wrote this letter to him saying, Your Grace, allow me to send you an issue of a magazine appearing here called America del Sud, or South America. It contains under the title La Verdad en el Vaticano, which is the truth in the Vatican, the confession of a man who has done you a grave injustice, in that he, on the occasion of the Vatican Council, published under your name an address which has recently been disseminated afresh by Protestants. As a result of this, he has named himself as the author, and thereby at least somewhat made up for the scandal. Although I have no connection with the author, I know that he wants his retraction to be widely known in Europe. Dr. Jose Agustin de Escudero is a Mexican. He was an Augustinian priest there. He left his order without authorization. He bummed around Spain, France, and at the time of the council, in Italy. He became a Protestant, a Freemason, a Carbonaro, a preacher, and even a Protestant bishop, and as such gave further scandal in Brazil and Montevideo. Here in Buenos Aires, Father Stollenweck goes on, he was reconciled with the church, and after his ordination was declared null and void in Rome, he married. At the time of the enclosed retraction, he was a contributor to America del Sur, of which he is now the editor. Is his conversion sincere? God alone knows. I doubt it. Should your grace want more information, I place myself gladly at your service, and so enclose also my address, which follows. So this is what this priest, Father Stollenweck, says about this forgery attributed to Bishop Strassmeier. Regrettably, sadly, but according to God's wisdom and his plan, perhaps it was a cross that Bishop Strassmeier was destined to carry for God's glory, this shameful episode, this forgery dogged him until the end of his days. He spent decades trying, strenuously but futilely, to expose it as a fraud. He tried hard to demonstrate his attitude of humble submission to the church. He openly admitted his belief in and his acceptance of the teaching of papal infallibility as it was taught at the council and afterward. And so in every instance, we can see that Bishop Strassmeier's actions, his words, his writings show that he was an honorable and honest and thoroughly Catholic son of the church. He lived in a spirit of humility when it came to accepting the church's teachings. And the facts of history overwhelmingly, in addition to all these things that Bishop Strassmeier himself did, they just prove that this alleged Strassmeier speech is bogus. We can only pray that the many people out there who are critics of the papacy, and some of whom unfortunately ignore these facts, we can only pray that they will stop ignoring the facts, that they will begin to reject this forgery for what it was. Once again, the little hand on the clock has moved 30 minutes past the big hand, so that's all the time we'll have for today's show. But I would like to thank you again for joining me for another installment of Pope Fiction. I hope to see you back again next time. And before then, between now and then, let's keep praying and offering masses for the intentions of our Holy Father, the Pope. He's got the weight of the world on his shoulders. He has many detractors. There are people who criticize him. We ask that God would strengthen him and encourage him. We know that there are many, many people out there who would like to do nothing more than undermine or in some way discredit the papacy. So the Holy Father has an immense burden. Let's pray for him. I'm Patrick Madrid, publisher of Envoy Magazine and author of the book Pope Fiction, and I'm wishing you all the best in Christ.
Breathe in me, Holy Spirit, that all my thoughts may be holy. Act in me, Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, Holy Spirit, that I may love only what is holy. Strengthen me, Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me, Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy. Amen.